What do I speak on to a congregation like Highkirk on this Sunday evening, the 24th of July, 2016? When you're involved perhaps in a series of sermons, it's much easier to go along each week and continue that particular process. But to come in just on a one-off basis and to preach a sermon, well, you need to know what God wants you to say. And so I trust that God will speak through what we want to look at this evening. I'd like us to consider two questions. You can see them on the screen. What am I most concerned about in this life? And the second question, what is our measure of success in this life? Now, in the course of our lives, we will be concerned about many things: our health, our family, our education, our career, as well as, I trust, our salvation and eternal well-being. But what concerns us the most? Can we bring it down to just one thing? Is it not more a case of priorities? After all, do we not, generally speaking, like to make lists, the top 10 of this, that, or the other? For example, the 10 most popular music hits of the day, the top 10 actors or actresses, the top 10 footballers or football teams, the top 10 most loved hymns, the top 10 car models, and so we could go on. Incidentally, I read some time ago an item in the paper that asked the question, who are the top 10 dead people that people today would most like to meet? Who would you put top of the list? And yes, maybe you've surmised it already, Jesus was number one. Of 3,000 people polled, one in three chose the Son of God. There is, of course, one glaring inaccuracy in that article, for it began, Jesus Christ is the dead person most Britons would love to meet. And of course, we know that Jesus is not dead, but that he is very much alive. Anyway, enough of hypothetical polls, interesting and all as they might be. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher and author of the 19th century, lived from 1834 to 1892, said this, "We ought to be more concerned for the honour of God than for anything else in all the world." Earlier, Chris read for us from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. In chapter 7 of Joshua, we read the story of Achan, who disobeyed God's word in taking some of the devoted things when they took the city of Jericho. That one man's sin, like a single drop of potent poison, was sufficient to do damage to the whole body of Israel. One sin. Sin is so deadly an evil that the smallest measure of it may do more injury than we can reckon or imagine. Following the success of the Battle of Jericho, Joshua then sends men up to view the city of Ai, and they return saying, "Not all the people need to go up in order to take Ai. For they are few in number." Israel had become overconfident of one easy victory. In effect, they were saying, God is on our side. We don't need to worry. We don't need to do much. The Lord will fight our battles, and so we'll take it easy. C.H. Spurgeon comments, "In this way, in all ages, the grace of God has been abused by the self-indulgence of men. And so they went up carelessly, unprepared, expecting to win easily. And they were utterly defeated by the men of Ai. Defeat is the sure outcome of an indolent carnal security. And it is well when the consequences of such drive the believer to his or her God again. How true is the statement, God works in us to make us work ourselves. Joshua was distraught. He cried out to God, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" And here, in one real sense, was this distrust on the part of Joshua. His blood was boiling at the thought of his nation put to rout. And he says in verses 7 to 9, "For the Canaanites and all the people of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Here was the master plea of Moses on Joshua's lips. For not only did he know, as we read earlier from chapter 1, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." But he also knew that when he used those words, came to plead the name, capital N, then he was sure of success. That is why Spurgeon says, "We ought to be more concerned for the honor of God than for anything else in the world." Now we'll come back to that subject. At this point, let me share with you two stories concerning two former Secretaries General of the United Nations. The first concerns Dag Hammarskjöld from Sweden. He was Secretary General from 1953 to 1961. The other concerns Kofi Annan from Ghana, and he was Secretary General from 1997 to 2006. Dag Hammarskjöld, one of the best known and perhaps the best loved of all the General Secretaries of the United Nations, died in an air crash in a place called Nadola, N-A-D-O-L-A, in Zambia, in Central Africa. He was negotiating a ceasefire between the United Nations and Katanga rebel forces. There was speculation at the time and since that it was not simply an accident. Be that as it may, when the wreckage was located and searched, the police found an open map of Nadolo, N-A-D-A-L-O, in Zaire, instead of their destination of Nadola in Zambia. The pilot had crashed the plane in an open field at night, thinking he was in Nadolo, which had 1,000 more feet of landing strip than did Nadola. He had the wrong map, and the difference between an O and an A made all the difference between life and death. Friends, if you've got the wrong map, you will not make it to your destination. It's that simple. When Thomas said to Jesus in St. John 14, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Where do you want to go in life? What do you want for your life? Do you ever lie awake at night worrying about your life or how you're going to find a way through that particular situation that you find yourself in? Life can be difficult, and often is. And it's not always easy to be joyful all the time. When problems come and decisions have to be made, it can be difficult to know what to do and what direction to take. And sometimes it's not the big things, but the little things that can make the difference between joy and sorrow, between success and failure. Indeed, it can be as little as an O or an A. One little word spoken, just one, can make such a difference to any relationship. The real truth is that we would all do well if we had a map that would show us the right paths to take in the journey of life. The good news is that Jesus is that map, the way, the truth, and the life. And he will be your roadmap through life if you will allow him to take charge of your life. The second story concerns Kofi Annan, who became known as an even-handed man with a great ability to see the individual as well as seeing the bigger picture. And it is this quality that made him one of the most popular secretaries general of the United Nations that there have been. He was the seventh Secretary General from 1997 to 2006. As a 17-year-old schoolboy in Ghana, Kofi Annan learned an unforgettable lesson. He tells how one day the Reverend Branful, B-R-A-N-F-U-L, one of the teachers, walked into the classroom and put up a broad sheet of white paper on the board with a black dot in one corner. "Boys," he asked, "what do you see?" "And all of us," said Kofi Annan, "shouted in unison, a black dot." "A black dot," the teacher replied. "So not a single one of you saw the large white sheet of paper." Lads, don't go through life with such a narrow or negative attitude. I suppose we might compare that with looking at a half glass of water and either saying it's half full or it's half empty. Optimism or pessimism. I think that's what Paul was getting at in his letter to the Philippians when he talked about focusing our minds on the real and important things of life, when he wrote, "Summing it all up, my friends, I'd say you'll do best by focusing your minds and meditating on the things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse, and the God who gives you peace will be with you." Philippians 4, verse 8. The sad truth is that we often go through life focusing on the wrong things of life, on the material instead of the spiritual, on success in work, not a bad thing of itself, but at the expense, perhaps, of our relationships with family and friends, but especially with our relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes see life through clouded spectacles and cannot see that which is really important. And because of that, we never experience a real sense of fulfillment in life, or we never become the people that God created us to be. Going back for a moment to our lists of top tens, perhaps we should make a list of the 10 most important things in life for us. We may just find that the way you have been living your life has prevented you from focusing on those things and people that we really believe in and that are important. What are we most concerned about in this life? What are you looking at as far as life is concerned? Who are you looking at? Who should you be looking to? Sometimes it's only a little mistake that can put you off course. But if you don't have the right map, if you are not looking to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, then we are surely in great danger. Again, as C.H. Spurgeon reminds us, we ought to be more concerned for the honour of God than for anything else in all the world. Is our focus and vision clear, or is it misted up? Only Jesus can correct such myopic vision. I was in Port Stewart, Keswick, last week, well, the week before, I suppose it was, and Paul Mallard from Birmingham was speaking all the letters to the seven churches from the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation, we read, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." So goes the word from the angel to the church at Laodicea. Strong words, certainly. Wishy-washy, half-hearted, careless, even. What am I most concerned about in life? God, in his wisdom and purposes for mankind, involves us in the work of his kingdom, but he never forces us to do it. There's got to be an effort on our part, a desire to serve him with all of our hearts, a devotedness to Christ, and an eagerness to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and his glory, his honor, as well as the resurrection power that is available to all believers through faith in Jesus Christ. Holding nothing back. I'm reminded of the picture of a child who's offered some sweets from the jar. They can have as many as they want, but only put their hand or their arm once into the jar. "Boy, am I going to enjoy this," says one lad. And in goes the arm. And he grabs as many sweets in his hand as he can and tries to withdraw it through the neck. But the fist is too big, and he's got to release some of the sweets in order to get the others out. Grabbing for ourselves doesn't bring satisfaction. The hand must release in order to withdraw. God wants to give us so much, but we must say to him, "You can have all of me." Our time, our talents, our family, our homes, our career, our money, our everything. Are we prepared to let him have it? In order to enjoy the sweets of his blessing, we must let go the fistful we would want to keep for ourselves. We tend to think that sometimes that when God wants so much from us, our all, then that is only to his benefit and to our hurt or disadvantage. But that can never be the case, friends. God blesses us with more beyond our imagining, for he knows he can trust us with more. Taking a look at Peter, for example, in the light, surely his immediate past was enough for God to say, "He's unstable. He's weak. He's too impulsive. He's too brash.
He's cowardly, even to the point of denying me. Not suitable material at all for future work. But is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus, in his wisdom and great insight and love, saw much more in Peter than you and I could have seen. And so Christ persevered with him. Here is a salutary lesson. Let us never run down others and say, they're not suitable or capable of doing such work. Perhaps God sees something in them that you and I don't see. He might be preparing them for some particular work. We all make mistakes. Peter made plenty, but God had his hand on Peter. Does God have his hand on you and on me? Is he saying, perhaps, look, I would love to make something of you, or I would like you to do this special work for me, or I want you to go to that way out place for me? And we say, Master, where shall I work today? And my love flowed strong and free. And he pointed out a tiny plot. And he said, tend that for me. But I said, oh, no, 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 Lord. Not there. Not anyone could see. Not that little place for me. And his voice, when he spoke, it was not stern, but he answered me tenderly. Disciple, search that heart of yours. Are you working for them or for me? Nazareth was just a little place, and so was Galilee. In fact, he's saying to each of us, is he not? Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Don't hold back for yourself. Give yourself to me, God says, holding nothing back, and see what I will do. That, my friend, is the secret of success. When Peter was in the court of Caiaphas, he denied his Lord. He was running scared, and who can blame him? There is a time to speak, and there is a time to refrain from speaking. But there is never a time to openly deny our Lord. Peter was holding back in order to preserve, as he thought it, his true identity, and therefore his association with Jesus. And yet by doing so, he was condemning that association, for he disclaimed it. Did Peter feel that Christ's power to keep himself and his followers was gone now that Christ had been arrested? Maybe so. But then we come to the answer. Peter was renewed. He was given a new commission. He was restored and sent out to service. We read some of it there in Acts chapter 2. If you want to read more, read on in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Acts. Now living in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives himself totally to the work, holding nothing back. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, let it be known to you all that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands whole before you." It is not of us. It is all of him. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke out boldly, which resulted in two firsts. The first real opposition to the Christian church, shown in the antagonism of the rulers and the elders. And their boldness and determination to witness for Christ was the first great step in the development of the church, from a Jewish sect into a universal brotherhood. It requires courage, does it not, to oppose authorities when one has regarded them as supreme. But the law of God supersedes the law of men, and only that which is right in the sight of God is the course all Christians must follow. Holding nothing back. All right, Sarah? Holding nothing back. Friend, are you holding back from God just now? Only you know. It might be your time. It might be your talents. It might be your money. It may even be yourself that God is requiring. Whatever it is, hold back no longer. Let go and let God have his way in your life. You will never regret it if you do. For this is one of the mighty paradoxes of the Christian faith, that the more we give to him, the more we receive in return. So, friends, the challenge is laid down, is it not? Are we going to no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us and rose again? Are we going to say to him today, Lord, I hold nothing back? What am I concerned most about in life? What is my measure of success in life? Let us heed the words of the Lord to Joshua that Chris read for us earlier in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mighty word. We have been listening to that word this evening. Not the words of men, but the words of God. The words of God to Moses. The words of God to Joshua. The words of God to Peter. The words of God to Paul. The words of God to us in Highkirk this evening. Lord, we pray that you will cause those words to penetrate the grey matter of our minds, to go down deep into our lives, into our hearts, into our very being, and cause us to come up with the right answer, that we will look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto God except they come through Christ. Lord, take your word and bless it to all our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.